You're listening to sermon audio from Valley Life Church in Lebanon, Oregon. For more audio content, visit valleylifechurch.net.
Father, a lot has been sort of moving through my mind these past couple of weeks as we approached this day, the celebration of 10 years as a church. Many different perspectives and angles to view this thing and look back on hard times, good times, difficult times, challenging times. And God, in all of it, you are the crescendo. You are the high points. You are that which sustained us in difficult times. You were that which was glorified in the great times and the good times. And Father, I don't want to proceed if we don't just keep right there. I don't want to proceed if you don't just keep sustaining and keep leading and keep pointing to your Son and what He accomplished for us on the cross. Father, if we turn from these things, I don't want to proceed. You have been the high point. And you have been that sustaining, that beautiful sustaining in the low points. I don't just say this. To you be the glory. In what you have done and accomplished in and through us these 10 years. To you be the glory. With this celebration, above all things, would it bring you joy? Would it bring you honor? And would it put your glory on display? It's in Jesus' great name that we pray. And everybody said, amen. Happy birthday. Happy birthday. 10 years ago yesterday, we gathered for the first time as a church. And this celebration today is not just for the few that were there that first day, but it's for all who have found Valley Life to be that place, that family, that connection. It's a celebration for all of us. 10 years. I mean, we've always done something. We've always had some balloons. We've always had sheet cake every year celebrating. But there's something about 10 years. I don't know what it is. It's something about 10 years, you stop and go, man, that's like a benchmark. I don't know a benchmark of what, but it just seems like it's a benchmark, right? And I wanted to stop and to celebrate and to reflect and to ponder and ultimately to worship what God has done, what God has done. It seems big. Again, I don't know. It seems big. And it seems like we should celebrate. There's the title. Seems like we should celebrate. That's the title. It seems. I don't know. It just seems like something you're supposed to celebrate. So we're going to celebrate it. And we're looking forward to it. This is like, it's like 10 years old. It's like, this is big boy, big girl stuff. It's like you're no longer a kid anymore. It's like 10. You got two numbers. Not just one number. You got two numbers now. I remember growing up in our house, we referred to, when you turned 10, we referred to it as being on the third hand, right? You're 5, and then you're 10, and once you turn 10, you're into the third hand. It was like a big deal, and there were perks. Like, third-handers got to stay up later than one- or two-handers. One- or two-handers got shipped off the bed, three-handers got to stay up, and I don't know, watch Magnum P.I., I can't remember, but it was a big, now it came with responsibilities as well, like, you know, hey, you can mow the yard, you're in your third hand. Oh. You can split and stack wood, you're on your third hand. Oh. But overall, there were moments like that, but overall, it was a benchmark. I remember, it's a vivid memory, and I don't know what it was, but it registered with me when I turned 10. I was reading a kid's book, I don't know why, because I turned 10. I don't know what I was still reading a kid's book for. Maybe it's just, anyway, there's a picture in this book. I can't remember the book. It's a well-known, in the realm of Dr. Seuss and Hop on Pop and Go Dogs Go, that crew of books. Anyway, I remember there's this picture of an apple tree in this field, and on that tree, I noticed there were 10 apples. And I just counted them and had this moment, and it registered, because there I am, you know, in my 40s. I still remember this. I remember looking at these apples going, that's how old I am. And I counted them over and over again, and some my mind just sort of popped as this kid, this looking at this tree with 10 apples going, that's a lot of apples. And that's how old I am. And it was a big deal, distinct memory, but something was happening in my 10-year-old heart that just registered, this, it seems like we should celebrate. I don't know what it is, but it seems like we should celebrate. It's a big day, I think. It's a big day. So the title this morning, seems like we should celebrate, and we are going to. As we speak, a party is being set up at the high school. I know I told you rain or shine, but goodness, I chickened out. Like, we look into the weather report getting worse and worse, and then this morning I just praise God we made the shift and rented the space over there. But as we speak, there is a crew of people over there setting up this party for us, and be sure to thank them because they're missing out on this service preparing for that. But we've got, I don't know, the gym is going to be full of inflatable obstacle courses and bounce houses for the kids, more than we've ever rented at one time. I hope they fit. We've got, face painting, cotton candy. There's burgers and dogs, and I think over there, you don't have to bring a thing. We got it all prepared for you. So we're looking forward to moving from this place to lunch over there. So don't lollygag here, lollygag there. You know, leave here this morning, get your kids, get out, get over there where the fun is, and visit over there. But we're looking forward to partying. And this was supposed to be on our building all week. And there's another piece of it that's like only half of the banner. It was supposed to be hanging on our building this week, but the weather wouldn't cooperate. And so I encourage you, we're going to hang that in the gym somewhere and encourage you to get a family picture there. Would love it if you would put it as your profile pic on Facebook, throw it up there so we can just sort of just toss that picture out and that celebration out to those we know. But we're going to celebrate. Seems like we should celebrate, so we're going to. And here in our time, we're going to do some reflecting. Open your Bibles to Mark chapter 5. I'm stealing somebody's water. We're going to be a few different places this morning, so keep your Bibles handy. We'll see if you can catch a theme. But we'll look at Mark chapter 5, starting in verse 21. And just to set it up, Jesus is at the front end of his public ministry. But at this point, things are starting to heat up a little bit. He has said some things and he has done some things that have stirred some controversies. People really excited about some of the things that he's doing and saying. Some people really nervous and concerned about some of the things he's doing and saying. And so there's some friction. You can feel the tension. And depending on the crowd, that's either hostile or accepting. So this was the nature of Jesus' ministry when it heated up. And so this is what he is doing. This he was, and still is today, Jesus was, and again, still is today, a scandalous character. You have to do something with him, right? You have to do something with him. You either accept or he makes you angry, right? And so you have to do something. So many people either are angry, many people come to know and love and serve him, and then there are those who have to reinvent him so that they don't have to have either one of those. They reinvent him, and he was just a good teacher, he was just a good guy, like feed the sick, take care of people, that's awesome, right? We should all do that. They reinvent him so they don't have to make a decision, but Jesus requires a decision. If he existed, and he died and he rose, it requires a decision. And you either blow it off, push him off, or reinvent him, or you, like many have, fall on your face in front of your Redeemer and worship him with your very life for what he has done. He's a scandalous character. You've got to do something with him. And we'll see some of why here in a minute. Verse 21. And when Jesus had crossed again in the boat to the other side, a great crowd gathered about him. This is a point in his ministry. He can't go anywhere now. Can't go anywhere now without a crowd. So he's got a crowd. Draws a crowd wherever he goes. And he was beside the sea. Then came one of the rulers of the synagogue, Jairus by name, or Jairus by name. And seeing him, he fell at his feet. Now, this is one of the rulers of the synagogue. And remember I said that whole thing about Jesus being a scandalous character? Well, some of the people that found him detestable were those religious leaders in the synagogue. So this is a risky thing. This ruler of the synagogue, not a member, the ruler of the synagogue, is coming to this scandalous character and he's falling at his feet. Risky. His position in the synagogue... threatened, risky. There must be some desperation. Fell at his feet and implored him earnestly, saying, "My little daughter, my little girl, is at the point of death. Come and lay your hands on her so that she may be well and live." He'd heard the rumors, right? People are getting healed. Like, if you can heal, if you can do that, then my daughter didn't have to die. And I'm sitting here on this controversy. I'm sitting here with my colleagues, and they all are doubting, and they're all skeptical, and they're all concerned about this character, Jesus. And I'm just wondering, if he can heal, then what are we doing sitting here? Judging him and criticizing him. What are we doing? If he can heal my little girl, what are we doing? And he came to him. Clearly, at that moment, much like other religious leaders, we see the scriptures, I think of Nicodemus, I think of some others, that came to Jesus despite the cultural pressure, the colleague pressure to condemn him, came to him instead. Risky. But he's desperate, my little girl, and I love his faith. He says, come and lay hands on her that she might live? No. Come and lay hands on her so that she'll live. And I love this. Guys, look at this. Verse 24. And he went with him. How many of you are glad that Jesus comes with you? You come to him and, yeah, come with him. I have no idea who you are, right? It's like, Jairus right here, my little girl. Okay. I don't know what he was doing, what his itinerary was for the day, but he's willing to interrupt it. Your daughter, okay, let's go. I'll come with you. Pretty fantastic. And a great crowd followed him and thronged about him, and there was a woman who had a discharge of blood for 12 years and who had suffered much under many physicians. So the suffering is not just the ailment that she has, but suffering underneath probably all the treatments she's gone under, trying to solve this problem. She's been suffering for many, many years trying to handle this or take care of this situation. And has spent all that she had and was no better, but rather grew worse. She'd heard the reports about Jesus, much like Jairus had heard the reports about Jesus, and came up behind him in the crowd and just touched his garment. For she said, if I touch even his garment, I will be made well. See, a similar faith? Not maybe, let's give it a try, see if it works. Like, no, if I could just touch his garment, this man is so good. If I just touch his garment, I will be made well. And immediately, the flow of blood dried up, and she felt in her body that she was healed of her disease. Instantly felt it. Something's different. Something I haven't felt in 12 years. Something's different. And Jesus, perceiving in himself that power had gone out from him, immediately turned about the crowd and said, who touched my garments? I just healed somebody. I didn't know I healed somebody. but somebody just touched me and I felt myself heal somebody. Okay, this is an interesting situation. Okay, I just felt myself heal. So who? And his disciples said, you see the crowd pressing around you, and yet you say, who touched me? It's like, Jesus, come on. I think of from Jairus' perspective. It's like, didn't he just fall at his feet and say, my little girl lay dying, come with me to help her, to lay hands on her, and you're now concerned about who touched you in this crowd? Like, things are being delayed here. I can almost picture, you could feel. You know what it's like? How many of you have ever been impatient? Okay? Oh, just me? Impatient, where you're sitting and you're wondering, you've got something pressing that involves someone else, and someone else is like dinking around. Hold on, I got to send a text, or whatever they're doing. You're like, right? That frustration's in your gut. It's like, I want to yell, but I'm going to keep the smile because it's polite and I need you to help me, but I need you to help me right now. Not when you're done doing whatever you're doing. Like, I can picture imagine the desperation of a father. And the one you're putting your hope in is stopping and saying, hey, hold on a second. We'll get going in a minute. Who touched me? Desperation building, you think? Yeah, probably. Where'd I leave off? 32. And he looked around to see who had done it, but the woman, knowing what had happened to her, came in fear. Uh-oh. I made him heal me. I took healing power without his permission. Interesting. Came in fear and trembling and fell down before him and told him the whole truth. And he said to her, daughter, your faith has made you well. Go in peace and be healed of your disease. It's like he healed first and then approved of it. That she stepped out in faith, much like Jairus is doing, at great risk. If this man is who people claim he is, people say he is, I'm going for it. What do I have to lose? Like, I'm going for it. And Jesus wanted more than to just heal in passing. He wanted to stop and maybe know her. Maybe get her name. Maybe get a face. While he was still speaking, there came from the ruler's house some who said, your daughter is dead. Your delay, sir, just cost my daughter her life. Your delay. They said, why trouble the teacher any further? You know, because Jesus can only do something when people are still alive. But overhearing what they said, Jesus said to the ruler of the synagogue, do not fear, only believe. One has to wonder if the delay wasn't to show Jairus a bigger Jesus. It was already a crisis of faith for Jairus to step out. He's threatened in his position, right? It's already a crisis of faith. And Jesus goes, well, let's just turn up the heat a little bit. You had a crisis of faith before. Let's see what the crisis of faith looks like now. Who touched me? Hold on, we'll get there. Who touched me? And this delay. Jesus wants to be seen for who he is, and I promise you, who he is bigger than you think he is, every time. And he wants you to see who he is. And I wonder if that isn't what James means in James chapter 1, verse 5, when he says, look at, consider it pure joy, my brothers, when we experience trials of various kinds. Something happens in those places where we get to see a bigger Jesus. Amen? Where we get to see a bigger Jesus. He allowed no one to follow him except Peter and James and John, and John, the brother of James. And they came to the house of the ruler of the synagogue, and Jesus saw a commotion, people weeping and wailing loudly. And when he had entered, he said to them, "Why are you making a commotion and weeping? The child is not dead, but sleeping." And they laughed at him. But he put them all outside, took the child's father and mother and those who were with him, and went in where the child was. Taking her by the hand, he said to her, "Talitha kumi," which means, "Little girl, I say to you, arise." And immediately, the girl got up and began walking, for she was 12 years of age. And they were immediately overcome with amazement. Warranted. Right? Warranted. It's a bigger Jesus all of a sudden. Like, I'd heard the rumors. That's why I came and thought you could heal my sick daughter. I had no real idea that you could raise my dead daughter, though. That's a new one, right? And he strictly charged them that no one should know this and told them to give her something to eat because alive people need to eat. Pretty cool? Pretty cool. Mark chapter 10. Start in verse 13. Just a couple of verses here. And they were bringing children to him that he might touch them. And the disciples rebuke them. So people are hearing these rumors, and they're bringing their children now for Jesus to lay hands on them and to bless them. And the disciples are like, "Hey, he's got an itinerary. We got to stick to it." So they're rebuking people. "Go away. Shoo, shoo with your kids." But when Jesus saw it, he was indignant and said to them, "Let the children come to me." Now again, who's Jesus rebuking? He's rebuking the disciples. And oftentimes, Jesus rebukes the person you don't think he should rebuke. I want you to think about that for a second. We're often very quick to rebuke those maybe Jesus wouldn't rebuke. So his rebuke is for the disciples. He says, "Let the children come to me. Do not hinder them. For to such belongs the kingdom of heaven. Truly I say to you, whoever does not receive the kingdom of God like a child shall not enter it." And he took them in his arms and blessed them, laying his hands on them. I want you to see. Jesus stops for children. And culturally, we make much of our children in many ways. You can look around and see idolatrous homes where the whole home revolves around children. So in our culture, it's a little bit different. We have to sort of come at it from the other way. But in that culture, come on, grow up. You can't contribute to this family until you're of age. So come on. And so farm them out. Get them raised up. So they can get out in the field or whatever. It's like it was different. And so, no, kids, they're not grown-ups. They're not even real people yet. Seriously, in some senses. Some scholars say that the infant mortality rate was so high that there was no real sense that the child would remain until after a certain age. And so you see maybe some detachment and distance, but we got to wait to see how this thing's. So again, children didn't have the place they do in many homes today, where the whole home seems to revolve around them and their practices and their sports and their this thing and their that thing. Okay, we have a different issue in our culture, but that's, and Jesus stops for the seemingly insignificant. He stops for the seemingly no big deal, and he stops for that and says, "Don't hinder them. Let them come to me. To such belong the kingdom of heaven." Whoa. That doesn't sound insignificant all of a sudden. To such belong the kingdom of heaven. What does he say? Whoever does not receive the kingdom of God like a child shall not enter it. It's always a fascinating verse. Let me show you in one picture what that looks like. Byron, did you get that picture up there? I'm going to show you. I took my two youngest to Marvel Universe Live Thursday night. And I'm telling you, we walk in superheroes everywhere, and boom, and explosions, and motorcycles off platforms, and that was my son the entire 2 hours. Receiving that kingdom. Wow! That's really Captain America. That's real, right? This overwhelming excitement just to receive the moment and just to love it and drink it all in. I'm all in. That was a total joy for me. Receive the kingdom of God like a child. It's awesome. Jesus stops and he takes up the children and he blesses them. 1 Samuel chapter 3. I told you we were going to be moving. Question is, can we move in a reasonable amount of time? 1 Samuel chapter 3, starting in verse 1. Now the young man Samuel was ministering to the Lord under Eli. Okay, here's young Samuel. Here's the background. His mom, Hannah, couldn't have kids. And she came to the temple and prayed. It literally poured her heart out before the Lord that he would give her a son. And if he did that, she said, she made a promise that if you grant me this son, I will give him to you in service. And she did. Once he was weaned, he was taken to the temple and left there to serve. So he's serving under Eli, who is the priest. And so look at this. And the word of the Lord was rare in those days. There were no frequent vision. There was no frequent vision. That passage of scripture has always been heavy to me. In the Old Testament, there were periods of what scholars refer to as silence. And this is after the judges. Samuel's considered the final judge. I'm not going to give you all that history there, but this is the end of the judges, but before the monarchy. There's just this period of silence, and I don't know necessarily what caused it. Probably much of the similar rhythm that we saw in Judges, where the people were prosperous and then they got complacent, and then so God would judge them, and then they would cry out to God to redeem them, and he would send a judge to redeem them, and they would go, yay, there would be prosperity, and then they would get complacent, and then that God would judge them, and then they would say, help us God, and he would send a redeemer. That's Judges. That's the cadence of Judges. And so we're in some period like that where there's complacency, there's ritual and no heart. There's just coming and doing the duty and not knowing God. Man, I read this, and this is an aside. I got to be careful not to preach another sermon. I'm sitting here thinking about our country and the relevance of this passage. There were no frequent vision. And what are called evangelicals today. The word of the Lord was rare. It should break your heart. The word of the Lord was rare. At that time, Eli, whose eyesight had begun to grow dim so that he could not see, was lying down in his own place. The lamp of God had not yet gone out, and Samuel was lying down in the temple of the Lord where the ark of God was. Then the Lord called Samuel and said, here I am. Called Samuel, and he said, here I am, and ran to Eli, and said, here I am, for you called me. But he said, I didn't call you. Go lay down. So he went to lay down. And the Lord called again, Samuel. And Samuel rose again and went to Eli and said, here I am, for you called. But he said, I did not call you, lie down again. Now, Samuel did not yet know the Lord, and the word of the Lord had not yet been revealed to him. And the Lord called Samuel again the third time, and he arose and went to Eli and said, "Here I am, for you called me." Then Eli perceived that the Lord was calling the young man. It took him three times, the priest, to consider whether or not God was calling him. When Hannah was praying at the temple, his first thought when the priest saw her praying was that she was drunk. This is not a spiritual man. Somebody pouring their heart out doesn't know what it looks like. Somebody saying, "Somebody's calling me. I don't know, go back to bed. It wasn't me." And by the third time, hey, maybe God's speaking. Again, the word of the Lord was rare. Therefore, Eli said to Samuel, "Go lie down, and if he calls you, you shall say, 'Speak, Lord, for your servant hears.'" And so Samuel went and lay down in his place, and the Lord came and stood, calling as at other times, "Samuel, Samuel." And Samuel said, "Speak, for your servant hears." Awesome. John chapter 6. This is one of the most well-known stories of Jesus's. The implications, really, for the entire scope of this chapter are immense, and I can't even touch it this morning. We're just going to look at a piece, but John chapter 6 is not insignificant, what is being done here, but we'll leave that for another time. John chapter 6, verse 1. After this, Jesus went away to the other side of the Sea of Galilee, which is the Sea of Tiberias, and a large crowd was following him because they saw the signs that he was doing on the sick. And Jesus went up on the mountain, and there he sat down with his disciples. Now the Passover, the feast of the Jews, was at hand. Lifting up his eyes then and seeing that a large crowd was coming toward him, Jesus said to Philip, "Where are we to buy bread so that these people may eat?" Okay, he's going to introduce another crisis of faith. Okay, that's what Jesus does really, really well. He introduces us to crises of faith of various kinds. And he's introducing one because I don't think he's really asking a question. He said it to test them, it says, for he himself knew what he would do. Philip answered him, 200 denarii. So that's like a denarii is a day's wage. So that's most of a year, two-thirds of a year of wages to buy bread for that many people. So he responds to the crisis of faith as being ridiculous. Okay, that's his first response. One of his disciples, Andrew, Simon Peter's brother, said to him, "There's a boy here with 5 barley loaves and 2 fish, but what are they for so many?" You know, look at here. You got to commend Andrew for at least bringing it up. Even though he brought it up with like a disclaimer, like, "Hey, there's a boy here with some fish." Yeah, but really, that's dumb. Okay, like, he's still bringing it up, but he's still trying to protect himself. You ever been there? Bringing up an idea that you're not fully confident in, but you want to be the one to bring it up, but you're not sure, and then you don't want to get ridiculed, so you give a discussion. Yeah, that's what he just did right here. Where am I? And Jesus said, "Have the people sit down." There was much grass in the place, so the men sat down, about 5,000 in number. And again, scholars, that's just the men, scholars say. So women and children, it is a lot of people, okay? Jesus took the loaves, 5 loaves, 2 fish. And when he had given thanks, he distributed them to those who were seated, so also the fish, as much as they wanted. And when they had eaten their fill, he told his disciples, "Gather up the leftover fragments, that nothing may be lost." So they gathered them up and filled 12 baskets with fragments from the 5 barley loaves left by those who had eaten. When the people saw the sign that he had done, they said, This is indeed the prophet who was to come into the world. They had more leftovers than they had at the beginning. Man, can you imagine your refrigerator? Like, seriously. You have more leftovers than you had when it was first served. Plentiful. provision. And here's a boy, you know, he's hearing the problem, likely assuming, I'm assuming that he's overhearing. He's some proximity, he's hearing the discussion, maybe he's overhearing the doubt on him. Where are we going to get food for everybody? And he's going, and a kid, to such belong the kingdom of heaven, goes, hey, I got food. This will help. Right? And Andrew's like, okay. He's moving there. Hey, he's got five loaves, two fish. I don't know. Let's just humor him. You know? But here's a kid. His first response is, hey, I got some. To such belong the kingdom of heaven. Right? It doesn't seem like much. But it's all I got. You can have it. Sure, it'll help. And did it help? Oh, Jesus stepped in and took what he had, gave thanks, broke it, and multiplied it. But he took the loaves, and he was glad to take them. He didn't say, no, keep that in your backpack for later. I don't want to take food from you. I'll just take care of it some other way and without anything, just created bread. And no, he took it. He was glad to take it. He was glad to take it. And the boy was like, First Samuel 17. What on earth are we doing? Here is the famous story of David and Goliath. It's a lengthy narrative. I'm not going to read all of it. You'll probably have memories from childhood Sunday school classes, or if you've been there, so most of this is going to be fairly familiar to you anyway, but the Philistines have come to meet Israel in battle, and they have this champion, Goliath, 9 feet tall, massive dude, and in those days, warriors made a difference in a battle, right? They could take on, if you had a warrior who could fight. Look, just think about this for a second. This is hand-to-hand, this is hand combat, really. You've got weapons, but you don't have long-range weapons yet. This is like spears and swords, and they're magic. If you can manage, only so many people could surround a warrior and charge him at once. And if you were good enough to take on that many, how could you be brought down? These champions were amazing. And they would literally just handle the whole rush of people. Just bodies would pile up, and they just handle them. It's like mowing the grass. They could just handle it. And so these champions, these warriors, were seriously significant in an army, and they would boast them, and they would put them out forward. So here's Goliath, just their prize champion. He's going to step out in the field and says, look, here's what we'll do. I'll challenge you. You pick one guy to come out here and meet me in battle. If he wins, we'll surrender, we'll become your slaves, and vice versa. If I win, you become our slaves. And let's just settle this. Mano a mano. One guy. Israel's like, oh man, that's much better than losing a lot of lives. Let's just do that. Anybody want to take? This is the day of the champion. There's timidity. And nobody steps forward. For 40 days, Goliath comes out morning and evening, mocks Israel, trying to just work some aggression, just mocks their God, our God. And it's 40 days. This is going on. No volunteers. King Saul is fretting, worried, not going out there himself either, though. Interesting. But nobody's stepping forward. 40 days of this rhythm. David is not enlisted. He's a young boy and young man, and he hadn't enlisted. He's watching the sheep at home. His three older brothers did enlist, so his father, Jesse, gave some supplies to David, told David to go give them to his brothers and also bring back word about how the battle's going, because it's been a long time. It'll be interesting news to know that, well, there isn't really a battle. It's been 40 days of this big guy yelling. But anyway, nothing's happened except fear. So David shows up and witnesses one of these moments where Goliath comes out, and it frustrates him. Seriously, this is what he's doing. 40 days of this? And nobody has stepped forward. 40 days of this, mocking Israel, God's army. 40 days and nobody said, oh, okay, I'll do it. Well, this rant gets passed along to Saul, and Saul brings him forward, and here we have this speech. And David said to Saul, "Let no man's heart fail because of him. Your servant will go and fight with the Philistine." And Saul said to David, "You are not able to go against the Philistine to fight with him, for you are but a youth, and he has been a man of war from his youth." But David said to Saul, "Your servant used to keep sheep for his father. And when there came a lion or a bear and took a lamb from the flock, I went after him and struck him and delivered it out of his mouth. If he arose against me, I caught him by his beard and struck him and killed him. Your servant has struck down both lions and bears, and this uncircumcised Philistine shall be like one of them." I love this. He's sitting there going, look, I've been in many situations that have been really, really hard, and God has delivered me from them. This is no different than that. A bear, a lion, a giant. This is no different. A bear, a lion, a champion. This is no different. God will deliver me here. It's no different. Just this courageous, almost reckless faith. I think more faith than courage. Think about it. I think more faith than courage. Because if you really, really believe that your God is able and will, then faith fuels your courage. I think it's faith, not courage. He will be like the lion, like the bear. He will be like that. That's faith. It's amazing faith. If you haven't caught on yet, we have one more kid to look at. Luke chapter 2. We're 10, we're just a kid. We're 10, we're just a kid. Verse 41. Now his parents, Jesus' parents, went to Jerusalem every year at the feast of Passover. And when he was 12 years old, they went up according to the custom. And when the feast was ended, as they were returning, the boy Jesus stayed behind in Jerusalem. His parents did not know it, but supposing him to be in a group, they went a day's journey. So the family's going down. He's probably back with grandma, you know, that kind of a thing. He's with somebody. We don't see him, but I'm sure he's in the caravan. So they just kept going, got a day's journey out. When they did not find him, they returned to Jerusalem searching for him. And after 3 days, they found him in the temple, sitting among the teachers, listening to them and asking questions. And all who heard him were amazed at the understanding and his answers, for he's just a kid. And when his parents saw him, they were astonished. And his mother said to him, "Son, why have you treated us so? Behold, your father and I have been searching for you in great distress." And he said to them, "Why were you looking for me?" He's like, why were you even looking? I shouldn't have been lost. You should know where I was. He says this, "Did you not know that I must be in my father's house?" It could be translated, father's house is often associated to father's business, the managing of the house. So in my father's house could be also translated about my father's business. "Did you not know that this is what I would be doing? About my father's business." And they did not understand the saying that he spoke to them. I don't know what he's talking about. He's your son, right? And he went down with them and came to Nazareth and was submissive to them. That's not insignificant. It's fantastic, but we'll save that, table that for later. And his mother treasured up all these things in her heart. And look at this, verse 52. And Jesus increased in wisdom and in stature and in favor with God and man. When you think about God in the flesh growing in wisdom, it just, okay? And we'll save that for the scholars, okay? They've been debating that, talking about what, okay, we're just going to, I just want you to see boy Jesus growing up in wisdom and stature and in favor with God and man. And just 12 years old and in the temple about his father's business. It's fantastic. He wasn't going to wait until he grew up. This is the business, and I'm a son. No need to wait. I wonder if Jesus, if the father would have said, "Son, now your hour has come." So he's in the temple, he's 12 years old, he's in the temple. I imagine the father saying, "Okay, your hour has come." And he would go to the cross, or that he would be this great atonement that we talk about so frequently here. But at 12, you know what I think he would have said? "Your will be done." For he was about his father's business at 12. But here we find out that his father's business was for him to live without sin, and so being submissive to your parents is important. If you were to be a sacrifice that is without sin. So your hour right now consists of obey your mom and dad and go back to Nazareth. I've told you, you need Jesus' perfect life lived, his 33 years, like you need his death on the cross. You need his life lived perfectly too. That's where you get this righteousness that is by faith. It's his righteousness, yours by faith. He had to merit it first. He had to earn it, because you didn't earn it, I didn't earn it. He earned it, and it's available to us by faith. That's the gospel. So his 30 years are important. So right now, your hour, son, this is your hour, consists of this. Obey your mom and dad and go back to Nazareth. It's fantastic, but he's ready to go about his father's business. And he grew in wisdom and stature and in favor with God and man. Okay, where am I going? We are 10 years old. We are just a kid in the scheme of things. And I thought this week, as I started reflecting on various stories of children in Scripture and just seeing God's perspective, so this is where it starts. It starts with God taking us by the hand and saying, "Son, daughter, little girl, little boy, I say to you, arise." That's where it starts for us. For Scripture says that we were spiritually dead, that we were dead in our trespasses and sins, and that God made us alive. He caused us to be born again. So it starts with Jesus willing to come, like he did with Jairus, to take us by the hand and to say, "I tell you, arise." And we arise and immediately start walking. That's where it begins. And we see very clearly in Scripture that Jesus stops for children. "Let the children come, don't hinder them, to such belong the kingdom of heaven." I'm sitting here thinking about young Jesus. And seeing his faith, and he's speaking, and people are amazed at what he's saying, and I'm sitting here, and this week I just had this moment, I was overwhelmed emotionally, and it just, my mind just sort of blew, and I'm sitting here thinking about that later he would teach about children, "To such belongs the kingdom of heaven," and here is Jesus, of whom you would also say, "To such belongs the kingdom of heaven." Demonstrating faith, being about his father's business. Man, and later teaching, "To such belong the kingdom of heaven." So it begins with us being raised to life. And Jesus says, "Come, let the children come." Takes them by the hand. He blesses them. And I think a young Samuel, he didn't just hear the Lord one time, he heard the Lord four times, responded once, but he heard him four times. We may be slow in responding, but I want to hear every time. He speaks in an age where you make some correlation between the word of the Lord seem rare. "Speak, Lord, for your servant hears." Speak, Lord, for your servant hears. And then, you know, we're 10. We got 5 loaves and 2 fish. And God's glad to take whatever we got. But I don't want to sit back and think and buy into this idea that, 5 loaves, 2 fish, what's that going to do? Never mind. Somebody else will do that. No. I'm going to say, this is what we got. This is what we got. And you can have it. And the Lord would gladly take it. And he would multiply. And David, you know, in an age of continued hostility towards the things of God, has it really ever been any different since Genesis chapter 3? Be honest with yourself, okay? That in that age, in that hostility, we would say, look at this Philistine will be like one of them. It'll be like a lion. No difference. God will deliver because that's what God does. It's crazy faith. And that ultimately, like Jesus, we would continue to grow in wisdom and stature. We're 10. It's a lot of apples. Third hand. We're 10. We've grown wisdom and stature and favor with God as we look to him in worship to serve him. And in favor with men as we look around and desire increasingly so to do what we can to serve our community as best we can. In Jesus' name, for his glory and their good. And, you know, we're 10. God loves kids. He stops for kids. To such belong the kingdom of heaven. Childlike faith, exercising courageous childlike faith, giving what we have, listening intently in prayer, desiring God to lead us to speak. Speak, your servant hears. And then it would be the same in return 11 and then 12. And then teenager. Oh my goodness. Here is my sermon from the first day we met. 10 years ago. This isn't just a copy of my notes. It is my actual notes that I preached from back before I would use my iPad. The actual notes that I preached. And let me just say as an aside, for those of you who were here on that day, or go all the way back there, in all sincerity, thank you for letting me become a preacher, because this is really bad. I originally thought how cool it would be to re-preach a sermon that I preached the first day we gathered, and I looked over this and said, yeah, no. Okay. I do want to read a couple of things. I started out at the top laying out what our sermons would look like because we hadn't had any. Most of the time, we will be studying through complete books of the Bible. And so it's imperative that you get into the habit of bringing your copy of the Bible with you every Sunday. It is a good habit to get into. And as we work through books of the Bible, and you will become more and more familiar with it. This was the desire day one. We didn't want to be too dependent on the screen. So you'll notice 10 years later, how often do you see the primary text we're in on the screen? We want you in here, even 10 years later. I want to hear that. I'm okay with a little bit of this. But I'm telling you, you rely too much on that technology and you won't be able to find it without a search engine. Know it. I said this. I am excited, crazy time, seriously. I'm excited to begin this journey with you, and I know that pastors John and Steve are too. What a wonderful opportunity we have to begin anew, fresh, as Valley Life Church. The desire, it goes on here, man, this stuff, somebody needs to teach this guy how to think. Okay, all over the place. We spent a lot of time discussing where to start. What are the values of Valley Life? What do we hold in a tight hand as the fundamentals of the faith? Things not to be tampered with. So we have decided to begin with the book of Romans. Only did we know later, and only I think 1 week later, what we had bitten off. But it seems fitting to read Romans 1. This is where we started 10 years ago yesterday. Paul, a servant of Christ Jesus, called to be an apostle, set apart for the gospel of God, which he promised beforehand through his prophets in the Holy Scriptures concerning his Son. Concerning his Son, who was descended from David according to the flesh, was declared to be the Son of God in the power, look at this, and was declared to be the Son of God in power according to the Spirit of holiness by his resurrection. How is he declared the Son of God? By his resurrection. From the dead, Jesus Christ, our Lord, through whom we have received grace and apostleship to bring about the obedience of the faith for the sake of his name, for the sake of his name, for the sake of his name among all the nations, including you who are called to belong to Jesus Christ, to all those in Rome who are loved by God and called to be saints, grace to you and peace from God our Father and the Lord Jesus Christ. Skipping to verse 16. Look what Paul says. I am not ashamed of the gospel, for it is the power of God for salvation to everyone who believes, to the Jew first and also to the Greek. For in it the righteousness of God is revealed in Christ from faith for faith, as it is written, the righteous shall live by faith. That's where we started. And here's what we wanted to do. The only thing that was clear, that seemed clear in those crazy days, was that we wanted to make very, very certain that the gospel was central at Valley Life. That we weren't ashamed of the gospel. And that set into motion a pattern. There's Acts. There's the study of Romans. There's the book of John. There's the book of Jonah and Acts. Here we have Hebrews and James. And then we've got Mark and 1 Timothy from the digital days where I started using this. I don't know why I kept them in boxes. Those are studied. And we just unpack and continue to just unpack. This is what I say. Look at this at the end. This is God's grace 10 years later. Let it be said today. This was my conclusion 10 years ago. And every day from here on out, Valley Life is going to be about the good news, the gospel. I want to live it. I want to breathe it. I want to drink it. I want to feel it. If someone were to ask you what Valley Life Church is about, and you say something other than Jesus, then we have failed. And I say this, I asked you this 10 years ago. Does anyone have a problem with that? I'll ask you again today. Does anybody have a problem with that? Does anything change?